I'm turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. All of these accounts of various sundry events associated or connected with the birth of our Lord are interesting, but this one, along with that one this morning, have had special appeal to me. The visit of the wise men from the east. Very familiar story. One that grossly misinterpreted. Let's look at verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verses 1 through 12 of the second chapter of Matthew. The Lord has promised special blessing upon those who read, upon those who hear, not only the prophecy of the revelation, but of His Word. And we ask again His blessing upon the reading of this portion and the hearing of it. So many things in here that are prominent during what we call the Christmas season. The wise men coming on camels, purportedly. The star. Manger. I don't remember in all of the so-called nativity scenes which I've witnessed, I don't remember seeing the wise men arrive at a house to see the child Jesus. The wise men come up on their camels to the stable and they appear in the stable at the manger. All is confusion. There's the erroneous thought that this star led the wise men from the east to Jerusalem, but there's no record of that. They saw the star in the east, which announced the birth of the child Jesus, and they went then to Jerusalem, the capital of Jewry, and where the palace was, and where the child of the king would be born. We find as we study this that after they have learned of his birth in Bethlehem, and when Herod dismisses them to go to Bethlehem, the star which they had seen in the east appears. And when they see the star as they come out of the palace, they rejoice with great joy because that's the star they saw in the east. Then the star leads them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and comes to rest over the house in which the child Jesus is. Now, let's look at this briefly as we come from the first. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. No intimation as to number. There are fables and fairy stories about the number and about their names. And Henry Van Dyke wrote a dissertation on the other wise man as one distinguished from these, and on we go. Perhaps because three gifts are mentioned, they thought there might be three wise men, each one bearing a separate and distinct gift, but there's no reference of that. Again, there's a great deal of discussion as to the land from which these come. Some think they came from Yemen, down in the southwestern part of Arabia. Others think they came from Persia. I incline to the view that very likely they came from over in the land of India, China, somewhere over there, because they come from the east, and we have many references to those coming from the east, and all of those coming from the east come from the land of the sun rising, which removes us to the land of India and to China. But that's immaterial. Another point in view as to seeking to ascertain perhaps the place from which they come is the fact that their appearance in Jerusalem was between 2 and 3 years after the birth of our Lord. Between 2 and 3 years. Now, when these wise men appear in the streets of Jerusalem asking the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" you notice they do not ask, "Has the King of the Jews been born?" They just ask, "Where is he?" Now, we know he's been born. We saw the star in the east which announced his birth. We know that. Now, we just want to know where he is. And Herod was greatly disturbed, as would any pretender to the throne, with the announcement that his successor had been born. Herod was the king of the Jews. Now the announcement comes from the wise men of the east that the king of the Jews had been born. And Herod can envision his being deposed from the throne and put out of the office, and this king, born king of the Jews, supplanting him, and he's troubled. But another thing about Herod, Herod equated the king of the Jews with the Christ, with the anointed one. Few people even do that today. But Herod called his brain trust together, and he said to them, not where is the king of the Jews to be born, but he said, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? Herod knew who he was. And as I said this morning in regard to Mary, with the appearance of Gabriel, there's always fear expressed when some theophany some manifestation of the Godhead appeared, there was fear because of the innate consciousness of our or their unpreparedness to stand in His presence. We fear authority. I remember once when I was 8 or 9 years old, one day at lunch at home, there was a knock at the front door, and my father answered the door, and he came back and he said, "Edwin, there's a policeman out there to see you." Well, that scared me to death. I hadn't done anything. I went to the door, just one of my friends wanting to see me. That was my father's idea of humor or something, which I didn't appreciate that particular time. But I was scared. You drive down the street and you hear a policeman's whistle. You look to see what color the light is. You look to see what the speed limit is. There's many things that scares you. Well, when some manifestation of Godhead appears, there's the judge, the righteous judge, or something, and here we are, the ones to be judged. And Herod was scared, and he was troubled. But not only that, we read the most significant statement that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Look at that third verse. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Everybody was troubled. I don't know whether any of you old enough to remember years ago, it's while we were still living in the West. There was some sort of a radio expert. Was it Orson Welles? Orson Welles came on the air with a program which announced the end of the world, and literally hundreds of thousands of people around the world frightened out of their senses. Much as we say we're looking for the Lord, anxious as we are for Him to return, there's always a consciousness with us that we might have a few moments or hour or two for further preparation to meet Him. But Herod was troubled. All Jerusalem was troubled. And so he seeks to ascertain where he was to be born and when. Now, in verse 2, we read there, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I'm amazed that Christian commentators, Christian and Bible students who look with great favor upon any natural explanation of the appearance of the star. Kepler and several other astronomers have figured out or computed this, that there was conjunction of two stars and maybe other stars at this particular time and made some particular manifestation in the heavens. Personally, I have no difficulty except in the fact that God Almighty produced a special star for this occasion, just like He produced a special fish for Jonah. When people tell me they don't believe the story of Jonah and the whale because there isn't a whale alive that has a throat large enough to swallow a man, it doesn't disturb me at all, because the Bible says God Almighty prepared the fish for Jonah. That was a custom job, and God made it to fit Jonah. And he fit in the whale. And it upset the whale as much as it did Jonah. There's been some speculation over which was gladder to be free, the whale or Jonah, but that's beside the point. But God made this star. Now, in Numbers 24 and 17, we have a passage of Scripture, I'm persuaded, has some reference to this. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, one of the prophecies of Balaam. Few people study Balaam's prophecies because they know Balaam was a disobedient prophet, but what Balaam spoke was the truth of God. He didn't want to speak it, but God spoke it through him anyway. And here in the 17th verse of the 24th chapter, Balaam speaking in this prayer, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And the tradition and the writings of the rabbis bring on down the speculation that this star had a reference to that star. The star out of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, associated with the star that appeared. And we read here in Matthew 2:2, we have seen his star. This is a particular star, and it's the star of he who is of the house of Jacob. And we saw his star. And these wise men from the east knew that this star was that of the Christ, and that it announced his birth, and so they set out to find him. My thought is that very likely it took a year or 2 years for them to make the journey from whence they were to Jerusalem. But they come to worship him. This is interesting to note that these individuals, one would judge to be Gentiles, knew of the Lord, though they lived far away from the land of Judah. And then I remembered the experience of Elijah when he proffered his resignation to the Lord on the grounds that he was the only one that was left that believed the truth and proclaimed the truth. And the Lord told him, "Why, Elijah, I have 7,000 prophets there in your territory who've never bowed the knee to Baal." And Elijah didn't know one of them, and he didn't know about a single one of them, but there were 7,000 of them there. I'll say this. Since I've come into some of the things pertaining to kingdom truth, I've never gone into a community ever so small but what I find someone or someones, even in that community, who had some grasp of the truth. And I've come to appreciate the fact that God has not left himself without a witness. No matter where you go, no matter what the circumstances, there's always someone, or maybe a few, to whom God has shown these things. And here are these wise men, from whensoever they may have come, knew of the Lord. And they knew of the star. And they knew of Jerusalem. And they knew of the palace. And they come to Jerusalem to worship him. And so, when Herod calls his brain trust together, he asked them, we see the latter part of verse 4, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born, and they tell him in Bethlehem of Judea. They can quote that passage of Scripture without looking it up or referring to it. They didn't have to run down a concordance to find where it was. They knew. They knew it from memory. And when he asked them where, they told him. And they quoted the Scripture from Micah, showing exactly where it was. Now, look at verse 7. This gives us an insight as to the time element involved. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now tell me exactly what year, what month, what day you saw that star. You tell me exactly when the Christ was born. Now you tell me. And he then sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. The exceeding wickedness and sinfulness of his pretension to worship the child when he has in mind but one thing, and that is to murder him and remove him from the scene. Now, let's watch this next verse. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east. They saw it in the east. It doesn't say the star which led them to Jerusalem. But the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, because then they knew that their trip or their mission was not in vain. They knew that they soon would see the Christ. They knew it. Now, anticipating a little, I want to show you this 16th verse. These wise men, having found the child, having worshipped him, presented gifts to him, being informed of God in a dream that Herod is after them and after the child to return but not go back the same way. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. He wanted to be sure that he executed the Christ. So, ascertaining the time that he was born from the time the star appeared, he commanded all the children from 2 years old or of age and under. Now, one is reckoned to be 2 years of age until their third birthday. So, it's possible here that he had all the children under three murdered in order to be sure and execute the Christ. Now, another key in the time element is to be found in verse 11. When they were coming to the house, they find the child in the house. He's not in the stable, nor is he in the manger. Now look, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. And the Greek text has a different word entirely here for child to the one it has for babe. Two different words entirely. And the age of a babe and a child are different. A child is older. A babe, I'm inclined to think of a babe as one that cannot walk. A babe in arms, so to speak. A child, one that had begun to talk and one that can walk. Now they find the child, and this is in a house. We know that Joseph and Mary, along with all other Orthodox Jews and righteous Jews, would come to Jerusalem once a year for particular services and worship. And possibly this is one of the times they had come down. But here is the child. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here. Back in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. These wise men leave the palace. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. For some reason or other, I looked in the Living Bible at this afternoon, and contrary to all rules of interpretation and everything else, they use the word baby. They saw the little baby in the house here and so forth and so on. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that that is not a Bible It's a paraphrase, and it says on the front, it's a paraphrase, which is about as far from the Bible as you can get. And yet I've got friends, good friends in the ministry and out that live and die by it. But that's neither here nor there. May I say this? You're not going to beat the King James translation. You just as well make up your mind to that. That's God's people for the Bible, for the common people. The King James. I heard a dear old lady say once, it's good enough for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for her. It could be. So, we're up that. But this is a child. Now, they saw the star. They saw this star, which they'd seen in the east, and then this star led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now, this star is going to have to be low in the heavens. Very low in the heavens. You take a star out there in the heavens, it could be over one of a million houses from the height in which it is. You can't tell the difference. But this one led them along the road and came to rest over a house. And these houses were, in these days, were kind of like condominiums and townhouses today. They're just next wall to each other. But this one came and came to rest over the house in which the child was. It's a different star. It's the Lord's star, and it's one God Almighty made for him, or he could have made it himself, since he created all that is. And so, here in verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They worshiped him. They worshiped the Lord. Mary is no more due worship than I or you. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. I get a great deal of communication along Christmas time. Many people write me and encourage me to give Jesus a Christmas present, but they want me to send it to them. That might be a good gimmick if you can make it work. I don't know. But they gave gifts unto him. Now, three gifts. And these gifts are highly symbolic, typical. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of these is symbolic of something particular. Gold symbolizes the sovereignty of God, the deity of God. I'm sure you're familiar with many of these types. Silver is the price of redemption. And Christ being the Redeemer, silver typifies Jesus the Christ as the Redeemer. Now, go into the tabernacle, and all of the gold work and gold pieces of furniture and appointments symbolize some aspect of the deity and sovereignty of God. But when God would symbolize the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses silver. For instance, every pillar rest in a silver. Every pillar rest in a silver base, revealing that everything in the person, work, and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ rests upon his redemptive work, or in silver. Now, when they would symbolize the God-man, Jesus as the God-man, they used acacia wood to symbolize his humanity, and then that was covered with silver to symbolize his deity, so that acacia wood covered with silver typified Jesus the Christ, the God-man. Now, gold points to the deity and sovereignty of God Almighty. And when these wise men laid their gifts of gold at his feet, so to speak, they were confessing, first of all, to him that he was the Almighty God. And we read in Isaiah 9 his wonderful name, the Mighty God, the Everlasting God, the Eternal God. And the presentation of these gifts of gold proclaimed to him their acknowledgement of him as God, and then it proclaimed to you and me their acknowledgement of him as God. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now these wise men revealed or manifested their wisdom in their acknowledgement of him as the Almighty God. Individuals missed the whole concept of the Christmas season, so-called, if they failed to recognize in Jesus the Christ the Almighty God. And it's in the 20th chapter of the Revelation that we read that God Almighty purchased the church with his own blood. A more meaningful passage of Scripture cannot be found. God Almighty, with his own blood, purchased the church. That was the blood of God that flowed from Calvary. That was royal blood. No wonder that blood atones for our sins and the sin of the world. The second gift they offered was frankincense. Part of the work of the priesthood, entering into the Holy of Holies, the presentation of incense before the Lord. I think it's Josephus, in his Antiquities of Jews, revealed that in the offering of the annual sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, the first thing the priest did was to take the incense burner filled with red-hot coals, over which they poured the incense. Holding that back of him, he backed into the Holy of Holies and placed it on the pedestal and came out. And then, waiting sufficient length of time for the incense to fill the whole of that Holy of Holies, so that the presence of God would be hidden, then he went in and put the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. Frankincense associated with the priest. Now, not only did the gold symbolize the deity and the sovereignty of God, but it also symbolizes the kingship. And so, there we have in the presentation of gold the recognition of one of the three offices of our Lord, King. King. Now, the frankincense used by the priest, and with the presentation of the incense, or the frankincense, there's the acknowledgement of Jesus the Christ as their great high priest. Their great high priest. Have you ever felt the need of a high priest? Have you ever felt the need of someone to plead your case? I'm not familiar with all of the legal aspects of various and sundry courts, but I do know that one must have special dispensation to practice law before the Supreme Court of the United States. And I do know that if an individual has a case to come before the Supreme Court, of the United States, he has to have one to plead his case. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, and was confessed as the high priest by these wise men by offering him the incense. Now, we learn a little from Job concerning that office. Job, in the time of his despondency, so to speak, when he'd lost all that he had and was covered from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with boils, and his wife had urged him to curse God and die, in that moment he cried out for a go-ail, a go-between. Oh, that I had somebody who knew all about God, and who also who knew all about me. That I had somebody like that to stand between me and God, and talk to God about me, and talk to me about God. Oh, that I had a goel, a go-between, a go-between. Well, that's the office of the priest. The priest. The priest, first of all, appeared in the presence of God to talk to God about us. And then, coming from the presence of God, having talked to God about us, then he comes back and talks to us about God. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He knows all about God because he is very God, a very God. He knows all about me and all about you because he is very man, a very man. And he is our high priest. He's the one that stands between us. And we read in the Word of God that there is one mediator given unto man. One mediator given unto man. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can speak to God about us. And thereby can better speak to us about God. So when they gave him these gifts, or presented these gifts to the Lord of frankincense, they were confessing to him that they recognized in him their great high priest. And they were telling to you and me that they believed he was the great high priest. And then myrrh. Myrrh associated with burial, with death. You recall that when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of our Lord for what they thought its indeterminable stay in the tomb, they wrapped his body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh itself being a resinous substance that they mixed with aloes, which was a powdered wood, and mixing that stuff together produced something vainly or vaguely resembling what one would call this artificial wood. What do you call that? You mix it up kind of a soft form, put it in a hole. Plastic wood or some substance like that. They put that around the body of the Lord and then it hardened. Myrrh used preparing the bodies for burial. And when they gave him myrrh, they were telling him that they knew of his coming death. And they were telling you and me that they knew that he was the one that was dying. And here, in these three gifts, we have portrayed in unmistakable manner the three offices of our Lord. We hear of him as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he died for our sins, and that's manifested in the gift of myrrh. As priest, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That was revealed by the frankincense. And as King of kings and Lord of lords, he's coming back one day and establish his kingdom and his throne. The throne of David, and rule and reign in righteousness. And that was set forth in their gifts of gold. wise men. I think they were wise in that they sought the Lord. They were wise in that they worshiped Him. They were wise in that they presented these gifts unto Him. And as we think of the child Jesus and these gifts, let's remember that He is prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, He died for us. As priest, He maketh intercession. As king, one day He'll set all things right. Now, Father, we rejoice in the truth brought out in this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we may think more of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. We pray, Lord, that through and because of these studies and meditations, this season of the year observed in so many different ways by so many different people may have a more meaningful aspect for us. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and for our salvation through His shed blood. And now, Lord, dismiss us with Thy loving kindness and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.